As many of you might have heard, I didn't send out an official email, but I think some of you heard on Wednesday night that Brother Jessup did pass away. He passed away on Monday. So the funeral was Friday down in Arkansas. And my father-in-law wrote an article about Brother Jessup. He was good friends with Brother Jessup for a number of years and worked with him in some of the church plants that started in Alberta. And so this is what my father-in-law wrote here. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Dr. Earl Jessup laid down his armor and entered the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on August 8th, 2016. He was born in Beckley, West Virginia on August 18, 1949. He was saved at the age of 8 and called to preach at the age of 14. He and his sweetheart Beth were married in 1970 and came to Canada as missionaries soon after. God used him to establish churches in Pickle Lake and Fort Frances, Ontario, and then to pastor Kirkland Park Baptist Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba. I think I mentioned I was in that church as a teenager, and his family was so, he was out preaching at the time, but his family was so welcoming to us as visitors. It was quite something, a memory that I still have. While at Kirkfield Park, the Lord used them to start 7 other churches in Manitoba. Sensing the need to be full-time in church planting, Brother Jessup founded the Baptist Church Planting Ministry in 1993. Since that time, 158 independent Baptist churches have been planted around the world. For the last 7 years of his life, he battled with cancer. When I think of Earl Jessup, I think of a man who was a true friend. He was sincere and never manipulated or selfishly used our friendship. He had the proper balance of both seriousness and humor. We shared the same passion for church planting and a desire to see Canada reached for Christ. Brother Jessup was also loving and a loyal family man. He had dearly loved his wife Beth, his 5 children, and 8 grandchildren. For the last few years, he had a project of reading through the Bible each year. But more than that, he would start with a new Bible each year and underline it and make notes in order to present it to one of his grandchildren upon their high school graduation. Now, I'm going to take credit for that because I told him what I was doing with my Bibles. And he said, hey, I like that. So, other qualities I remember about him was his leadership abilities and integrity. Do it and do it right is what he expected. He would work together with others. Cooperation, but without compromise. He was a man of conviction and was willing to pay the price to be true to the scriptures. Another preacher described Earl Jessup like General MacArthur, having determination, vision, coupled with confidence and focus, able to lead a campaign while loving the Lord supremely. One of the purposes of Baptist Church Planting Ministry was to prove credibility for the new church and pastor. Brother Jessup was what he was because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved him, called him, prepared him, sent him, and mightily worked in him. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. I believe God has been glorified by this life that was dedicated to him. May the Lord speedily raise up other laborers to fill the void left by his passing. Pastor David Harris, Sr. So, as I said, he passed away. He was at 4:04 in the morning on Monday morning. And, you know, this has happened to me a few times. And I don't mean to be strange or anything, but I woke up right around the time when he was passing, even maybe an hour before. A couple times our children were waking up and crying and blankets falling off. And so I got up and I was putting their blankets back on them, and I couldn't fall back asleep. And so I started praying. And he's one of the people I prayed for. And I was also praying for you folks in the church here, just trying to use the time profitably. And I don't know, sometimes I believe the Lord does use our prayers like that. It's not weird or mysterious or strange, but God does. It's happened to me many times. I find out that while I was impressed to pray for somebody, there was a real need for prayer at that time. So, you know, I used Brother Jessup and his story to give the gospel, and it worked. I mean, the Lord used it mightily. I was in the ambulance transporting a lady on Tuesday of this week, and she, you know, as I got through her history, I realized that the nurse told me she had, you know, a few different types of cancer, and a stage 4 cancer, lung cancer. And So recognizing that she did not have a lot longer to live, and also it's starting to kind of precipitate her conditions getting worse and worse, we started talking about cancer, and she told me, and I was kind of reluctant to want to have to, you know, bring death into it, because you don't want, you know, when you're dealing with a patient who's already, you know, they're already thinking a lot on death, you don't want to, you know, get them worried more so. Now, if I was functioning as a pastor in a spiritual sense, you know, that'd be a different story. But anyway, she brought up the fact that she's lost something like 4 or 5 relatives to cancer. And so then I thought, well, she brought up death. So, and I said, well, I lost one yesterday, a good friend. And I started talking about Brother Jessup, and she was very earnest. She said to me, how did he cope with it? Oh, that's a pretty open-ended question. How did he cope with it? Let me tell you how he coped with it. And she said, how did he deal with not knowing when he was going to die? And I said, well, you know what? He actually wrote a letter just a few days before he died, and he answered that question in the letter. So I pulled it out on my phone and read her part of his letter that he wrote that I had read to you last week. And, you know, it was, I think it was of the Lord, the timing, the having me there, having her there. And I think, you know, I was able to give her the way of salvation. And so I really I pray for her. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. If we have time, what we'll probably end up doing is ending the Sunday school lesson just a few minutes early to read the Elam's last newsletter, and at that time we will then discontinue the live feed. So, Proverbs chapter 18. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. Some of the verses in this passage we have looked at recently, because there was some corresponding verses in chapter 17 that connected. So some of them we will not spend as much time on, some we will spend more time on. So Proverbs 18, verses 1 through 6. Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Now, let's actually read two more verses. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. To my Father, we come before you. We think of this passage. We think of, Lord, some of the many verses in this chapter that speak about the mouth and how it can be used for good. It can be a wellspring of life, and yet it can also reap destruction and hurt, wounds that go down deep. We pray that you would open up your word to us. Lord, help us to be changed by your word where we need to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, I just pray for this one lady that I had a chance to talk to, Brenda. Lord, I pray that you would help her to think on these things, help her to be amazed at the calm, the testimony that Brother Jessup had, and Lord, that she might want that for herself, that she might trust you as Savior. Lord, give us more of these opportunities and help us to be perceptive and bold to take them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we looked at verse 1, and we were into verse 2 when we stopped last week. So a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That his heart may discover itself. The fool is he's wanting to experience pleasure. What do you see in the book of Ecclesiastes? You see a king, King Solomon, who got bored. And that's one thing we got to be so careful with is boredom. And I know what it's like to be bored. I know there are times when you're in a situation where maybe you're at a doctor's office or you're somehow outside of your element where you normally would have things to do, and you can get bored. Some people get bored with their work. I was reading an article recently about some people that were suing their employer for having work that was so boring. You can sue for anything these days. I can't imagine. I almost would have had grounds for a lawsuit this week. I had one day when we didn't do a single call. And I was trying to make calls. Because I'm working out of a hospital. I'm like, can't you guys send this patient out? Well, we don't have a bed. Because I knew a certain patient had to go to another hospital. And then as soon as we're done our shift, boom, and the bed opened up and they sent the patient. But people get bored easy. And we got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become bored. God's got us here for a purpose. And so if we find ourselves getting bored, we got to say, okay, Lord, what is it that you would have me do right now with my time, whether it be at the doctor's office, whether it be at home, whether it be wherever, at work? Why am I bored? You know, and one of the things I did, I was getting a little bored at work. One of the things I did was I went through our ambulance, started tearing it apart. Started going through stuff. Found a couple of things that were expired that somebody else missed. You know, it was productive. It was also good because then if emergency came up, I don't have to go, okay, where was that? Where's that syringe? Where's that needle? Where's that IV kit? Where's that, this tool, that tool, it's in my mind because some ambulances are configured a little differently. And so I tried to use my time productively and not allow myself to be bored. But it is not for us to try to go through our boredom to try to have to discover our heart. We looked at some verses last week that tell us that our heart is evil. It's wicked. It's not something that you want to discover. It's something you want to have purified. We looked at Genesis 6:5, where it talked about the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination, the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. That's our generation, isn't it? And you think about at the time of the Tower of Babel, how the Lord looked down upon them, and they did anything that was in their mind to do. Again, that's our generation. You want to do it, is what they say. No, that's not scriptural, that's not right. It's not a matter of if you want to do it. I think we looked to last week at Genesis 8:20, 20 through 22, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite again any more every, sorry, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And that was the promise God gave us, and he gave us the rainbow, which its symbolism and its purpose has been perverted in recent years. But that is the rainbow that says, I will not again destroy the world, the earth. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 53. Now, that verse there we just read from Genesis 8, we have to recognize at the same time that God is not talking about forever and ever and ever. God is going to destroy this world. He's first of all going to wage war at the Battle of Armageddon. and eliminate the wicked at that time. And then we read after the millennial kingdom, we read that God is going to destroy this world with a fervent heat. And so that promise that God gave is for the duration from then until Battle of Armageddon, where he'll destroy a large part of the population, and then furthermore later after the millennial kingdom, where he'll destroy this current earth. So Psalms chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's not think that our heart is good, because it's not. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25. Every activity, everything that we do, we have to analyze it. We have to think it through and say, would this activity please the Lord? We cannot go back and say, well, does it please me? Does it please my heart? No, it's got to be, would it please the Lord? If the Lord came and visited me today and was with me, and of course we know that he is, just not visibly, he is omnipresent, nothing's hid from him, but if we could visibly see him standing next to us, would we be happy to take him the places that we go? Would we be happy to introduce him to the people that we hang out with? The things that for him to hear the things that we hear, to hear the conversations that we listen to, the words that come out of our mouth, would that be acceptable to him? It's not about what makes us happy, what makes our heart happy. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, I believe this is a verse that Brother Cloud talks about when he came to the Lord. He was telling this man that was witnessing to him, he said, well, I want to follow my heart. And the man quoted Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right, but it's the ways of death. Some chapters forward in Proverbs 28:26. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Don't trust your heart. It is deceitful, desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. We read last week, Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you think, who can know it? You know, sometimes when my mom and dad are out sailing in their boat, they want to know how deep the water is. They actually didn't put their boat in the water this year because the water levels have been lower in the last little while. Last year, it was in for a while, and then dad said, we got to get this boat out of the water because it's going to get beached on the sand. And so dad started motoring it towards the launch where I was waiting for the trailer, and sure enough, he got caught on a sandbar, and he's trying to push off it. You want to know how deep it is, and you have those little plumb lines. And you go, oh, okay, okay, it's that deep. Oh, it's getting more shallow. And of course, you know, person quite often will use a depth finder to do this, not the old-fashioned way. But you want to know how deep it is. Well, Jeremiah, inspired of the Lord, said that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows the depths of the wickedness of the heart? We sugarcoat it. We think, oh, it's fine. Oh, I've got a good heart. And the believer certainly has been washed, has been cleansed, but the heart still itself, it's still the depths of it is capable of much wickedness. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. Verses 10 through 13. Jeremiah 16:10 through 13. And it shall come to pass when they shall, thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk after, every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye will know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. They were going to be cast out into the Babylonian captivity. So we read there in verse 12 that they walked everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. What do we read so often in the book of Judges? That every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And guess what? It was wrong. That's why God had to send the neighboring countries against them, the Moabites, the Midianites, these different groups of people against them to punish them, to turn them with the purpose of turning them to repentance. Okay, let's jump into the New Testament here. We'll look at Matthew chapter 7. The Lord talks, Jesus Christ personally talks about the mouth, about the heart. You're familiar with the first part of this passage. Verses 1 through 5 talks about not judging others while we have sin in our life, but that we first cast out the sin. And this is that passage that is so often misrepresented, misinterpreted, and people so often say, well, don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be not judged. Yes, it does. But read the rest of it. So, chapter 1, verse 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged yourself. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now that mote is like the little speck, a little bit of dirt. And the beam is like a big chunk of wood. Using an analogy here, basically saying, you're looking at your neighbor or your brother or your sister, and you're noticing something, this little speck of sin in their life, or something, some wrongdoing, and yet you have this kind of a problem in your own life. He says, what right do you have to say anything to that person? Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, this little speck, out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So there is a time and place to help others and to say a word, but we first of all have to look at ourselves and see, do we have sin in our life? And if the Lord says, no, this is the right time for you to do it, then we also have to say, what is the right spirit? What's the right timing? Where should I do it? When should I do it? How should I do it? All those types of factors. So there is a time and place to say a word. But there's all these other things we have to bear in mind too. The whole passage that I have kind of my notes here is from verses 1 to 23, but we'll jump down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The obvious answer is no, they don't. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. What does the scripture say in Genesis chapter 1? Find the spot here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. So no, you don't take grapes from thistles and figs. You don't gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Person might say there's an exception when it comes to blackberries. Boy, those things are nasty, the thistles in them, but they're not grapes. But there is fruit after its own kind. But, I mean, it's good. They're a nice fruit, but, man, they have lots of thorns, don't they? We see that kind brings forth kind right from the creation of the world. So Jesus is using this as an illustration to point out that if a person is a Christian, if they're walking the way they ought to, they're going to bring forth good fruit. And so he's saying, you will be able to tell when there are false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll be able to look for their fruit. Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? Then will I profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we see that a person is judged by the words that they speak. Okay. Their words, the words that they speak are backed up by their actions, their fruit. I mean, a person can say one thing and do something totally different. Okay, let's jump back into our text now, into Proverbs chapter 18. One more verse, passage I'm just looking for, but it's escaped me. Anyway, maybe I'll have it for you next week. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 18. So we see clearly that our heart is not righteous, it's not good, it's not something to discover. We don't want to discover it. What we want is we want the Holy Spirit to search us and try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, to lead us in the righteous way. We don't give it any value. Instead, we want to have it cleansed on a daily basis, not just at the moment of our salvation. Okay, so a fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. Notice there in verse 3 now. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. So contempt. That word there means something that is despised. Something that is shamed. So when the wicked cometh, there also comes the despising, being shamed. You notice there, and with ignominy reproach. it basically ramps it up. Ignominy means, coming from the Strong's concordance, disgrace, confusion, dishonor, reproach, shame. So there's some connection here, these three words, contempt, ignominy, reproach, but you just see that it is with great reproach, confusion, dishonor. And the word reproach itself, I mean, I think that's pretty commonly known. It's one we use, where we use. It means disgrace, rebuke, shame. So when the wicked come, these are some of the things that happen. And we see that more and more, don't we? In our country, countries across the world, where they are becoming hardened, more hardened to the gospel day by day, more hardened towards God day by day, where they hate him, they hate what he stands for. I gave a man a tract yesterday, and I could see he did not want to take it. But we had already had a delightful conversation, and he was doing all he could to bite his lip. But, I think that if I had just knocked on his door out of the blue and started talking to him, I think that he would have been a different man. He probably would have presented himself differently. This world hates God in general. I mean, there's some that don't, but there are some that do. And as this world gets deeper and deeper into its sin, it becomes closer and closer to the times of Noah, the times of Lot, and the wickedness that occurred during those times. We'll see more and more of this reproach, this confusion, the contempt, the ignominy, reproach. It's going to get worse and worse. Okay, we'll leave it there instead of jumping into verse 4. We've got a few verses to go through in verse 4, so we'll end right there, and we'll close the word of prayer, and then we'll read the Elam's latest newsletter. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with our heart. Help us not to give it value that it does not deserve, but that we would see that, Lord, it needs rehabilitation. It needs to be cleansed on a daily basis. Lord, it can be used for great good. And Lord, we are to have a pure heart, a sound heart, a bold heart, all these various things. But our heart itself, Lord, cannot be trusted. Lord, we think also of, Lord, the verses in this other text here about the reproach that comes when the wicked come. And Lord, we see the wicked coming. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. It's so easy to become discouraged when we see the reproach that comes upon our nation, the rules, the edicts, the policies that are created in our country that are being formed even now. Lord, they are repugnant to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help. We would just understand this is prophesied. This is going to happen as we get further into the end times. Help us not to become numb to it. Help us not to accept it as being okay. But Lord, just focus on our own holiness, the sanctification of personally ourselves and also our church. And Lord, that we would not get discouraged when we see this happen. Pray that you would be with us now as we go into our morning worship service in a little bit. Pray that you'd be with any that are still traveling and give them safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.